I closed the week off yesterday, had the opportunity to give the opening prayer at the Tarkington Baseball and Softball Association kickoff. It was amazing. I was telling our prayer group this morning, I pulled up, they said be there at 9, and I said, oh, I got there a little early. Well, I pulled up, it's at the Tarkington Middle School, and I pulled up, I didn't have a parking spot anywhere. I parked off in the grass. I had no idea. Well, I knew that, okay? I didn't know how big. So I showed up, and there are people everywhere. And I found somebody. I said, who's in charge? And they said, she is. And I said, I'm Michael Nick. She said, oh, I'm so glad you're here. And it's funny. Rebecca and I were having this discussion about, I can be talking. I can meet somebody. I met somebody down at the store up the road here the other day. I was talking to him, and it's like, you know, how you doing? Oh, really? Well, I'm Michael Nix. I pastor down at Dolan Baptist. Oh, God bless you, brother. It's interesting how people change. But anyway, so I'm there, and they say, it's your turn. You get to start everything off. And I said, fantastic. What a better way to start than with a word of prayer. And I got up there, and I prayed it down and said amen and then went on around and was walking around. And I said, how many people are here? She said, well, we have 471, I think, players. And they're all, you know, all the teams are here. And most of the kids have at least one or two parents here, or grandparents, and or both, and aunts and uncles. And then there's a bunch of community people here because we have this big live auction and all kinds of stuff. She said, there's probably 12 to 1,500 people here. And there was. I thought, wow, that's an awesome thing. Man, what if we could... My mind started churning. Whoa, what could we do to create a type of community where people would come and whatnot? And I said, Lord, what is the why did I come to pray this prayer? And I think that was part of it, to kind of give a vision. I also think that the other reason why I had the opportunity to say that prayer in front of 12 to 1,500 people, I believe God is preparing me to give the opening prayer for a NASCAR event. And I'm just going to, I cannot think of, man, that would just be the, awesome thing. Y'all know what I think about NASCAR. I love NASCAR and I love all kinds of sports, but one of the things I appreciate about NASCAR is that they still allow on public TV for somebody to get up there and pray it down in the name of Jesus Christ. And no censorship or anything, and I think that's awesome. But before I get started, I've got a lot to say, but this is so cool. I ran across a video. Don't know how I ended up, you know how you click on a video and then you get 10 videos show up and one of them looks good and you find yourself lost in video land. It was an interview, Billy Graham, on Woody Allen's show back in 1969, I think it was. And Woody, if you know of Woody Allen, he doesn't pretend to be Christian or good or anything else. He's very just himself. And they had this banter back and forth. Not really a banter. He was trying to kind of antagonize Billy Graham a little bit. And one of the things that he said was, he said, I hope that I didn't offend you or bother you. He said, no, it doesn't bother me. It just bothers the scriptures. And there's your problem, you know. But I can't remember where I was going with that. Yeah, Billy, he turned everything around. End up closing the deal. Oh, here's where I was going. End up closing up. He said, they asked Billy Graham, have you ever been to one of Woody's movies or shows or anything? He said, no, I've not, but I would like to, and maybe if he would give me a free pass or something, I would go. And Woody said, I tell you what, Reverend Graham, if you'll come to one of my shows, I'll go to one of your revival meetings. Billy Graham said, it's a deal. It's a deal. And they shook on it. And then later, he brought it up two or three times. He said, well, remember, you're coming to one of my meetings, right? He said, oh, yeah. He said, but does God exist and all that? And they're talking about, is God real? He said, he is. He said, because remember, you're coming to one of our meetings. He said, yeah, I know the meeting is there, but is God going to be there? And Billy Graham said, I believe he is. I believe that he will. And he pointed his finger up. Guess what? God is here. Amen. And he is real. Amen. And he is real. We've been studying this this study. We're in the week, wrapping up week 4 of a 13-week study called Experiencing God, and it is some kind of powerful. And has anybody in the room experienced anything yet in their study of experiencing God? 6 people. Is that all? Come on, if you've heard the Lord, you've seen some. Okay, there we go. That's better. This week is a. I will tell you, I had a difficult time writing a sermon this week because it is so broad. It is just so, a lot of stuff. So I'm really just going to take the theme verse, John 14, verse 21. I'm just going to take that verse and really kind of just talk on that for a few minutes. That verse says this: whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. That's an experience with God when Jesus shows himself to you. Isn't that what we're asking for? Isn't that what we're wanting? We're wanting that so we'll know, he'll show himself to us and we'll know better of what we're supposed to do. I mean, that's how you, has anybody ever done something and somebody else come along and said, that's not what I wanted. That's not what I had in mind. Redo it. I heard that a lot. Do it again. Do it right this time. None of us likes the simple answers to deep questions. When you have a really, have you ever gone to somebody and said, man, I have a problem. Here's my deal. Here's my whole thing. You spew it out and life is complicated and it's hard. And they just said, well, you just need to, and it's a simple answer. And you go like, come on, man. I came to you with my real stuff and you're just saying it's something real simple. Well, guess what? For every Christian, the deepest question we can have is, how can I experience a deeper, closer, more intimate relationship with Christ? And all Christians all across the world, although we believe certain core doctrines, Christianity is not, it's not merely an intellectually believing in doctrine. And although Christians hold to common moral standards, Christianity is not primarily following a moral code. That's just being good. Rather, at the heart of what it means to be a Christian is to enter into a personal relationship with Christ through faith and what he did at the cross and the resurrection. And as you know, personal relationships are not static. They either grow or they fade. Like the moon, they're either waxing or they're waning. And even those who've been married for decades and know our mates very well, guess what? You can always grow deeper. You can always grow closer. So one of the most important questions for all Christians is how can I know Christ more intimately? And in this passage, Jesus answers that question. But at first, you might think his answer is just a simple answer. His answer is, obey him. We will grow to know Christ more intimately by obeying him, by obedience. You may be thinking, do what? That's it? The key to knowing Christ more deeply is just to obey him? Well, folks, that's what he says. And if he says it, it's got to be the truth. If we have his commandments and we keep them, both the Father and Jesus will love us, and Jesus promises that he will show himself to us. And further, both the Father and the Son will make their home with us. The key to an ever-deepening relationship with Christ is obedience. And before we look at it a little deeper, I want to make it clear that this instruction for believers is just that. It's for those who believe in Christ. It's for believers only. And if you've not come to Christ and trusted to forgive your sins and to give you eternal life, this does not apply to you. You cannot get saved by keeping God's commandments, because no one can do that. No one can love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. No one can love his neighbor as himself. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we can't be saved or delivered from God's judgment by obedience alone. Can't. Doesn't cut the mustard. Paul states in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that anyone may boast. You see, faith brings us into a love relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins. Obedience is the fruit that results in knowing Him in a deeper way. It's interesting to note that Jesus, He's given these words about obedience to His disciples to comfort them and to encourage them on the night right before He died on the cross. He knew the trials they would face after His departure. He knew they would be sustained through those trials by entering into a closer relationship with Him. And He tells them, and He actually tells us by the written word, just how to do that. The first thing is that to note is that obedience is the evidence that we love Jesus Christ. Obedience doesn't lead us into a relationship. Obedience is the result of that relationship. And when I say obedience, there's a word that churchy people use. It's called legalism. And it may sound legalistic that you got to be obedient, you know, because they'll tell you that, well, you're saying that you have to obey to earn God's love, and, you know, that's how it doesn't come out of that. It comes out of God's love that we be obedient. Anyway, Jesus emphasized that we need to keep His commandments in verse 15, verse 21, verse 23, verse 24. He did it again in John 15, verse 7, verse 10, verse 12, 14, 17. All these verses talk about being obedient, okay? But He was not talking about earning God's love. I ran across a statement that said this: to say that God's grace and our obedience are at odds is to misunderstand God's grace. Titus, there's a couple of verses, chapter 2, 11 and 12 says this: for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. All that says this: God's grace instructs us to live in obedience. Now, I just read this great promise back in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that we're saved by grace through faith, apart from works. But we can't forget the next verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says this: for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. God's grace produces a life of good works. The key is to love Jesus Christ. That keeps us from thinking that we can earn our way, or we have to, if we're good enough, that we deserve salvation. Now, John 14, 15 says this: if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Which came first? The love. We love because God loved us. And He says, if you'll love Me, then you'll keep My commandments. He who has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me. And if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. John 14, 24. He who does not love Me does not keep My words. You see, the love for Christ motivates us to be obedient. And keep in mind that this thing we're talking about, this word love, it's not the warm fuzzies kind of love for somebody. It's biblical love is a self-sacrificing. It's caring commitment that seeks the highest good of those that we love. And if we love Christ, the highest good we can seek is to glorify Him, to lift His name up high, to make Him known. Jesus glorified the Father by being obedient to what the Father commanded. And we glorify Christ. That glorify just means we make Him look good, because He is good. We glorify Christ when we're obedient. When we sin, we dishonor Him and we make Him look bad. If we love Christ, our aim should be to lift Him up. To obey Christ's commandments, we first must have the commandments. Nothing's more frustrating than to walk into a new job, a new school, a new something that where you're not familiar with, and you know there are rules and you don't know what they are. Right? Very frustrating. You don't know, do I do this or do I do this? You walk into a new church. Well, what's the custom here? Do I Well, first off, what's acceptable to wear at that church? Do I act? Do I stand? Am I supposed to raise a hand? Am I not supposed to? Am I supposed to be real still? Am I supposed to have that sour look on my face? Because I look around and I think that's like part of the thing. And you know, you walk, nothing's more frustrating than to not know what the rules are. We can't obey what we don't know or what we don't understand. To have Christ's commandments, you've got to be in God's Word. You got to read it. You got to read it over again. Read it over again until it shapes who you are, until it shapes how you view the world. If your worldview is shaped by the world and the media, hello, you'll think that it's acceptable to have sex outside of marriage. As long as you love each other, it just makes it worthwhile. You'll think that living together before you get married is a good way to discover whether you're compatible with each other. And that was interesting that in that interview, Billy Graham addressed that too. He said, but don't you buy a car without trying it out first or something like that? Yeah, who did I say? Did I say Billy Graham? Billy Graham did not say that. Okay. But Billy Graham said, look, God made the rules for your benefit, not to keep you from having a good time. Woody said, oh, yes, it is. It keeps us from having a good time. And Billy Graham said, you don't understand. It's for your protection. It's for your benefit. It's so that you can have the better life even now. That's what God's commands are for. One of the best ways to experience victory over temptation and over sin is to memorize God's Word. Psalm 119:11 says, your Word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, I know that today, in today's world, most of you, if you have a smartphone and you have a Bible app on your phone, show me your hands. That's awesome. You have God's Word with you just about wherever you go, even to the bathroom, right? Okay, because how many of you go to the bathroom without your phone? I don't know anybody except Rebecca. I always know where her phone is. Her phone is always wherever she's not. I can't get a hold of her when I need her. You're next, brother. But you've got to have, you know, even though you've got God's Word with you most of the time, you if you don't know where to go in there to find what you need, you're going to be lost. So, God's Word is so important to know God's Word, to know what it says. Maybe you're coming into a situation where you're ready to cut somebody down, but God brings to remembrance Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Yeah? You would know that unless you had read it before and filed that away in your mind. Or you're tempted to look at pornography. In 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, you'll flash it across your mind, it says, flee immorality. Now, there's a whole lot more to that verse, but that right there is your ticket. You don't even need the rest of the verse right then. They're helpful, just those first two words. All you need to remember is flee immorality. God's Word says to flee immorality. But I know some who have Christ's commandments through Bible study. I know some that have even been to seminary who know the original languages and they know the Word, but knowing the Word itself is not enough. You have to keep the Word. You have to keep the Word. To obey Christ's commandments, we must keep them. Obedience is not just a matter of lip service, okay? We don't just say, God, I'm going to do this. And then when you walk out this door, it's not a thought on your mind until you come back next week, and then you feel bad because you forgot about it or whatever. That lip service doesn't work. It's doing what He commands. Not just outwardly, but from the heart. Jesus commanded the Pharisees, who, and listen, they knew the Scriptures well, okay? They knew the Scriptures the best of anybody on the planet because they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him, the Scripture tells us. God looks at our hearts. That's where obedience begins. And also, we don't get to pick and choose which commands we want to obey and which ones we can discard at the time, based on preference or what we want at the time. And listen, we all tend to do this. You may pride yourself that you don't drink, but you look down on those who get drunk, while at the same time you tolerate the sins of grumbling and complaining or gossip. You wonder how someone could be tempted by homosexual sin, yet at the same time you find yourself guilty of looking at pornography or something else. Maybe you're talking about people, I can't believe that they just are unfaithful to their wife, and you can't leave the refrigerator in the pantry, and it's just, come on. One of the things, I almost hate to keep going back to this video, but they asked Woody Allen, what's the greatest sin you ever committed? And Woody Allen gave a response, and they said, what about you, Reverend Graham? He said, well, every sin is the worst sin I've ever committed. There is no gradation of sin. One sin is just as bad as the next. God doesn't grade sin and put them on a scale. It's not a sliding scale. It's sin is sin. It's all bad. Keep my commandments. And at this point, you may be starting to freak out a little bit. You may be thinking, well, I try to obey the Lord, but I often fail. Does that mean that I don't love Christ and I'm not a true disciple of Jesus? And here we need to keep in mind that this isn't not about perfection, okay, but rather direction. It's not perfection, it's direction, okay? It's important to note that in John, I believe it's 17, verse 6, it says this, that Jesus, he was praying for his disciples, and he said, telling God, he said, they have kept your word. He was telling God, Lord, be with them, watch over and protect them. They have kept your word. Really? Were they perfect at keeping God's word? These are the same guys who at the Last Supper were arguing about which one was going to be the greatest in heaven. And later that night, they would desert Jesus. When he got arrested, they scattered. Peter would deny him, and Thomas would doubt the resurrection. Yet knowing all this, Jesus says they have kept God's word. You see, he was looking at the overall direction of their lives, not at perfection. In my study, there's a commentator. His name is A.W. Pink. I've never met him. But he writes this, and I'm just going to read it word for word here. It says, two things are true of every Christian. Deep down in his heart, there's an intense, steady longing and yearning to please God, to do His will, to walk in full accord with His Word. This yearning may be stronger in some than in others. In each of us, it is stronger at some times more than others. Nevertheless, it is there. But in the second place, no real Christian fully realizes this desire. Every genuine Christian has to say with the Apostle Paul, not as though I've already attained. Either we are already perfect, but I follow after it, that I may lay hold of that for which I am laid hold of Christ Jesus. Obedience helps us. We get benefits from being obedient. God will love us. Now, God loves even the disobedient, okay? But we're talking about going to a deeper level, right? It says Jesus will reveal Himself to us, and that's the goal. That's what we're after, right? And we'll enjoy a relationship that, listen, the world cannot know. I'm going to talk about that last one. I'm just going to wrap this part up. Obedience results in enjoying an exclusive relationship with God that the world just cannot know. in John 15, 22. It says that the world would no longer see him, that he would reveal himself to those who obey him. And so this person, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, asked, "Lord, what then has happened that you're going to show yourself to us and not to the world?" You see, the Jews, they thought that the Messiah, they believed in the Messiah, they just didn't believe Jesus was it. They believed that the Messiah would reveal himself openly and rule over a political kingdom, that he was coming to conquer, to set him free from the Romans, and just the Israelites were going to be like the chief people on the planet, and everybody was going to serve them and whatnot. That's what they thought. The triumphal entry, which what we celebrate today, had given the disciples hope that he would soon be on the throne, that he was going to be the head cheese, and they weren't going to have to struggle anymore, and everybody was going to give them plenty of room, and they could go about their business, and it would be just awesome. But they didn't understand that in this coming, this first coming, Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. Jesus, it almost seems like he just ignores Judas's question and repeats pretty much what he said back in verse 21. He will not reveal himself to the rebellious world, but only to those who obey him. If you're obedient, you get the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about the last book in the Bible. I'm saying that God will show himself to you. He says in verse 24 that of Matthew 13, I think it is, "And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." That word just kind of underscores the size, the gravity, the enormity of the word of the world's sin in rejecting Christ. They're not only rejecting him, but they're also rejecting God. How could the living God make his home with such rebels? I don't understand. I just know that it was true. Obedient believers enjoy a relationship with God that the world cannot know. When you're obedient because you love Jesus Christ and you love because he loves you first, when you obey, he says, "Now let's take it a step deeper." We talk about relationships. We talk about how the relationships that you have and with people, it's time, it's experience, it's trust, it's those things that take you to a deeper level. It's not the same as somebody you just met in Walmart. Is it? If it is, you need to examine your relationship. But it's not. The people that you spend time with and share with and dive deep and you open up and they open up to you and you help one another. That growth, that's what God is wanting from you. That's what he wants for you, to walk through these things with you. There also may be a hint in Jesus' answer that he will reveal himself to the world through those who obey him. Now listen, this is where it gets down to where the rubber meets the road, all right? He will reveal himself to the world through those who obey him. And as people see Christ in us, many will be drawn to Jesus. Maybe you've heard the phrase, "You may be the only Bible that someone ever reads." You know, you've heard that. It's kind of been kicked around for a long time. But that's, folks, that's the truth. That's the absolute truth. You may be the only Bible someone ever reads because they've watched you. They've seen you. They've heard you. They've witnessed how you deal with stuff, or how you don't go certain places. You don't do, and folks, that's obedience. Your obedience speaks not only to God, but it speaks to those around us, and it leads them to Christ. If you want to know Christ more intimately, let me just challenge you. Find out where you're not obeying him and begin to obey at those points. You may have some dirty closets that you need to let him clean out. Let him get in there. Here's the thing about closets. We had a deal with our closet just the other day. We know what's in there. You don't know what's in my closet. But somehow, we convince ourselves that neither does God. He doesn't know what's in my closet either. And God says, I've got inventory. I know exactly what's in your closet. And I want you to know that I love you anyway. But let's clean out the closet. So let's clean out the closet. Let's get it out of there. Let's deodorize. Let's, you know, gym shorts and shoes stink. They make product for that. You can spray stuff in there. They actually make things called washing machines. Yeah. After you've worn clothes so many times, you can put them in a washing machine. It makes them clean and bright and smelly good. You put them in a dryer, you can hang them on a line. And guess what? The odor just goes down the drain. It's awesome. You can do that. That's a whole different sermon. I'll preach on that some other time. You may need to prioritize your list and begin with one or two changes before you tackle others. And folks, again, this sounds simple. But listen, Jesus promises us that we will grow to know Him more intimately. We'll grow to know Him better. We'll be able to hear His voice better through obedience. So, in this study, we're talking about experiencing God. How many of you want to experience God? Show me your hands. Show me your hands. If you want to experience God, show me your hand. Let me tell you something. A simple answer. You won't without obedience. You won't without obedience. Not that that earns you anything. Obedience is how we show our love to the Father. It's how we show our love, our appreciation. We're talking about this week, this Friday, however many days that is from now, 5 or 6, depending on where you start counting from, is the day that we recognize when Jesus went to the cross. Why did He do that? Because He loved you. He still loves you. And He knows and He knew that there was not a chance of you coming to God except for that. That is love. That is love. And all He's saying is, love me back. Love me back. How do you do that? Doing what I say. Obeying what I tell you to do. That's where that relationship really kicks off. Where you get down to the deep nuggets, where you get down to we talked about the Jesus as the healer and there's power in the name of Jesus. Listen, folks, if you want to experience that stuff, that's where the deeper things lie. And you get there through obedience. Because of love. Not to earn something, but just because you love Him. And that maybe that's where you need to start this morning. Maybe you just need to start and say, you know what, I've never really, I always wanted Jesus to be my Savior, but I didn't really put myself in that position that on the cross with nails in my hands and holes in me and beatings and all that. That was my punishment. I'm due that because every sin is bad. And I've committed a bunch. And I deserved all that, but Jesus said, He didn't want me to have to go through that, so He gave me an out. And He said, I'll take it for you if you'll just trust in me. Maybe that's where you need to start this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to start with, you know, He is the Lord and I love Him, but I don't often show Him my love through obedience and I need to become more obedient. Maybe there's something else. I want you to know. This place is a safe place. This is a good place. I love this place. Why? Because I love these people. These people make the place. The brick and the mortar don't make the place. The church is the people. This is a great place. There's acceptance here. There's love here. There's compassion. The Bible says they'll know you're Christians by your love. Jesus said the two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with everything and to love one another. To love up, to love out. You can't do that without being obedient, right? Let's tackle this. Let's say, Lord, I want to go deeper with you, and I know to get there, I've got to become more obedient. And I'm committing to you today. That's my goal. And with your help, let's get there. Let's get there. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that your word is gone out. Lord, I pray that where I messed it up and I said, where I said it wrongly, Lord, that you fixed it when it got to our ears. That we received what you want us to receive today. And Father, now all we have to do is act upon what we heard from you. If we want to go deeper with you, we've got to act on your commands, on what you're telling us to do. Father, may you find us faithful. May you find us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand just for a few moments. We're closing the service. But before we do that, I want you to know that the altar is always open. I stand here in the front. My wife, Rebecca, she's going to join me as always. She's not the pastor of the church, but she's my partner in ministry. She's my partner in life. Where you get one, you get the both of us. So she's going to stand with me. If you want to pray with us, we would love to pray with you. If you want to pray with one of us or the other, you do that. That's why we're here. There are other people, like Hal said, that would love to pray with you. Maybe you don't want to pray with anybody. You just want to come to the altar and say, Lord, let's open my closet door. Maybe you want to come to the altar and just lay it on the line and say, God, here's where I am. Here's where I am. This is your time. But let me encourage you. If God has spoken to you, act upon what he's spoken to you about. As we sing, This Is Your Time, do you respond?